All right, Job chapter 9 is where we're at this morning. Job chapter 9, that song that special Michelle played and everybody, guys and girls, were singing, that really goes with the subject this morning. And we're dealing with a mediator. And to put all of what we're going to read here in Job in context, I don't know if it's possible to think this way, having grown up in a time after Jesus Christ, and so we come in a time after his death, burial, and resurrection. But if you try to think of a time before Jesus Christ, before there was a mediator between God and man, that's where Job is. And he doesn't have any answers to his questions. I don't want to go over the whole book up until now every time we do this, but Job has been through the ringer. He has lost everything. God gave the devil permission to take stuff from him, take things from him, and he took everything, including all his children, all his property, then took his health, and now Job is just ready to die and really doesn't have any answers. But God's testimony of Job throughout the book is that he spoke the right thing. He never said the wrong thing. And although his three friends that show up and really chapters, 4 through 26 or so are the back and forth of these three friends just accusing Job, and then Job defending himself and being accused, on top of losing 10 children in one day, losing everything you have, losing your health. He can't get a good night's sleep. He's just completely, completely beat up. He doesn't see the purpose of his life anymore. And now he's got these accusers that were supposedly friends. I think they're just really jealous of Job. But they show up and they just start accusing him. And they say, none of these bad things happen to people who are good people. So obviously, Job, you're a bad person. You're a terrible person. You've got some kind of secret sin that only you know about, but you just won't admit it. And that's why God's completely destroyed your life. And so Job, in that position, being bombarded with accusation, being bombarded with health problems and loss of everything, just emotional loss. He's lost his children, his property, all that stuff. And a man in that position before the time of Jesus Christ, he doesn't have any way to set an appointment with God and ask, what are you doing? What has happened that I deserve this? Or why am I going through this? And so in Job chapters 9 and 10, he is going to describe, and he doesn't know it, but he's going to describe the work of Jesus Christ, who is going to come 1,700 years later. And so what you're about to read is prophetic. It is also the cry of one man, the reasonable cry of one man who's lost everything that Job's lost. And I'm not going to read the two chapters right now. I'll give you a little bit of it. Job chapter 9, verse 1 says this: "Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him, one of a thousand. He's wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened him against him and hath prospered? Which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south." Maybe you didn't know Orion was in the Bible. Orion's in the Bible. Arcturus and Pleiades, those are all constellations. Job's describing, and he's describing them as God put them out there in the heavens there. Verse 10, "Which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. I'm going to stop there because Job is describing the distance between man and God. And after Job has experienced all of this pain and trouble and loss, he doesn't have a way to come before God and give God counsel. He doesn't have any way to make an appointment with God. He just has no... There's no light from God on his situation, so, I mean, consequently, Job just ready to die. He doesn't see any purpose in living anymore. And that's, I mean, if you're without Jesus Christ, you feel that way. You might feel that way. But this is a man who understands his separation from God, understands he can't improve God's stature, or he can't approach to God who can flip over a mountain if he wanted to flip over a mountain, or push back the sea if he wants to push back the sea. Job has no way of approaching to a God like that. It's crazy to think. He asks folks, you know where you're going when you die? And somebody says, yeah, you know, I'll go to heaven. I'm a good person and all that kind of stuff. You know the story. But I asked one guy the other day, I said, You think you're going to go to heaven? I said, well, how are you going to get there? I mean, literally, how are you going to get there? If someone doesn't get you there, you don't know how to get there. You're going to get in a rocket ship and fly yourself up there? I mean, literally, how are you going to get there? Well, I'll get to heaven on my own. How? And what's to say they'll let you in when you get there? I mean, you understand the craziness of it. Job understands, though, on the other side, Job understands God is up here and he is down here. And he cannot approach unto a God like that. He doesn't have any way of standing before the throne. And so what he's going to describe is the work of a mediator. Someone who can take hold of God and take hold of man and bring God down to man's level and man up to God's level. Let me show you the verse here. Look over in Job chapter 9. Look in verse 32. Because he sums it up here. He says, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Like we can't sit down and have coffee together and discuss my problems. He's not like that. God is not a man that he's going to sit down with me and discuss this. Verse 33. Now here's the verse. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. That's a mediator. And Job says, I don't have a mediator that can lay his hand on God and lay his hand on me and bring us together. I have no way of voicing. I have no way of contending with God. I don't have any way. And he's answering Bildad's accusation, and he kind of agrees with it, but the point is, Job is going to describe the work of a mediator. Now let's pray, and I'm just going to show you all of Job's complaints are going to be answered in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything Job says, now Job doesn't know that, but he's reasonable. He understands enough about God. He understands enough about his own condition to know he needs some kind of mediation. Now let's pray and we'll talk about that. Father, I thank you so much for your words, and I beg you please to help us. Lord, there is so much about Jesus Christ in these verses, and Job he doesn't know that he's talking about Jesus Christ, but he does understand his need. And Lord, that's more than can be said for a lot of us. We don't even understand our need. We just think we're okay and doing all right and all that. But Job is in a position where he understands his need. And Lord, I pray you would make it clear today. I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. Again, if anybody here is lost, they don't know Jesus Christ, have never trusted Jesus Christ to be the Savior and get God's righteousness imparted to them, Father, I pray today be the day of their salvation. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for these two chapters, Job is going to describe, like I said, the work of a mediator. And we're going to start in Job chapter 9. And we're going to start in verses 1 and 2. And Job says this. And like I said, the format for today's sermon is this. I'm going to show you what Job complains about. And then I'm going to show you how Jesus Christ is what Job was looking for. But he doesn't know that. He doesn't know the name. He doesn't know how this is going to be accomplished. Job is just understands the need he has. And like I said, that's a lot more than can be said for a lot of people. Some folks don't even understand their need. They don't want to understand their need. They don't want to accept their need. But here's what Job says. Job chapter 9, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? He understands it enough to understand, I cannot justify myself before God. I can't make a case before God where I am completely clean and righteous before a holy God and can approach unto God's throne where I make this sufficient case and God says, yeah, that's good. You go ahead and come on up here and talk to me. No, there's so much separation between God and man. Job says, how can man be just before God? He understands it's kind of a rhetorical question, like, I know man cannot be just before God. I know there's no way for me to stand before God and present a great case for my own life and tell God how good I am and him say, yeah, that sounds pretty good. You're a pretty good guy. He says, how should man be just with God? Job doesn't know the answer to his question, how should man be just with God? But he's wise enough to know man can't justify himself before God. So in answering Bildad, just to give you a little remembrance here from the last week, Bildad said, you're a sinner and all that stuff. And Job's question is, okay, I'm a sinner, but there aren't any sinners that are going to be made just before God. There aren't any human beings in this world that can make a case before God and justify themselves in God's sight until Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Look over here in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. How should man be just before God? How in the world is man going to be just with God? Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Jesus Christ is first of all the justifier of mankind before God. Romans 3:24, being justified, how? Freely. By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Look over in Romans chapter 5 and see it again, verse 1. Therefore, Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You try to go back in Job's shoes, you know what Job doesn't have? He doesn't have peace with God. He has no idea what God thinks about him. He just knows he can't justify himself before God. He has no idea how to have a conversation with God. What he doesn't have is peace with God. Romans chapter 5, look down in verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The first thing I want you to see is Job is looking for mediator who will justify man before God. And in Jesus Christ is the man who justifies man before God. It's in his blood man is justified. You've read that, Romans 3, Romans 5. Jesus Christ is the justifier. Now, we won't go through all these cross references, but just want to show you a few of them. Go back to Job and let's see another one. So Job's looking for someone who can justify him before God, and he knows he can't do it. He needs a mediator to do that. He needs someone that can represent God to man and represent man to God, and Job doesn't have that yet. Not until 1800, 1700 years later. Jesus Christ will show up and he will represent God to man and he will represent man to God. Then he says this in verse 3, Job chapter 9, verse 3. If he will contend with him, that's God, if God will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. So if God were to ask him questions, and he's going to do that at the end of Job. If God were to ask questions, there's no way for a man to answer God's question. God has questions that man can't even think of are questions. I mean, he can ask questions about things you didn't even know were questions. And so Job says, how can I answer a God? How can I give an answer to a God that if he were to ask me, if he were to interrogate me, what am I going to say to him? I know I've sinned. What am I going to pull the wool over his eyes somehow? Am I going to tell him how good I am over here? And I know I'm not really that great and all that. I mean, who am I going to be to contend with God? You know what you need in that case? You need an advocate. An advocate. You know, the Bible says this. I'll just read this to you because there's so many cross references in here. It says this in 1 John. An advocate is someone who stands in the place of a guilty party and makes a presentable case to a judge such that the judge accepts the case and clears the guilty party. An advocate. 1 John chapter 2, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know what Job doesn't have? He doesn't have an advocate. He says, there's no way for me to present. I don't have anyone I can talk to say, tell the judge this, help me out here somehow. Until 1700 years later, Jesus Christ is the advocate. He is the God in flesh. He is man who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he puts one hand on God and one hand on man, and he brings the two together. And he's the advocate. Now, interesting about that verse in 1 John. He says, I'm writing these things so that you don't sin. That's the goal. But if you do sin, some of you get the idea. When I trusted Jesus Christ, I don't sin anymore. I mean, maybe not very many of you have that idea, but hopefully you don't. The goal is, yeah, you don't want to sin as much. You want to get out of the sin that you were in. You don't want to keep falling back into it. But he said, listen, I write these things that you sin not, but if you sin, I love the way he says that, meaning like, I know you're going to do this. You have an advocate with the Father. You know when you need an advocate? When you sin. I don't need an advocate if I'm not a sinner. But boy, if I'm in wrong with the judge, if I've broken the law, I need an advocate. I need someone to take my case. That's what Job said. I don't have anyone to take my case. Who am I going to appeal to? Where's my attorney? How do I get before the heavenly courts and present my case? I don't have anyone. But in Jesus Christ, what Job was looking for was a man he didn't know about, but he was reasonable and understanding enough to know his need, that he needed an advocate. He needed someone that would present his case before God Almighty and represent him before God. Jesus Christ is the advocate. And you know when you need an advocate is when you've messed up. Somebody says, "Well, I don't want to get saved because I'm gonna keep sinning after I get saved." You know what the answer to that is? Yes, you will. You are gonna keep sinning. Hopefully, you don't sin as much. That's the goal. Become more like Jesus Christ. But when you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. Job is looking for a mediator who is an advocate. And in Job's day, Job doesn't have it. It is probably impossible for us to put our minds into Job's position. Unless you're a lost soul, you don't have an advocate. You don't have justification before God Almighty, and all of your sins are still upon you, waiting to be judged at a judgment day. But if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you've got a justifier in Jesus Christ. You've got an advocate. And then in Job chapter 9, verses 4 through 31, I'm not going to read all those verses. He describes the power of the Godhead. He describes that God could flip over mountains if he wanted to. He could stop lakes. He can push waves. He can do so many things that are so far beyond human capability. He can pull stars out of the sky. He can arrange stars how he wants to. How is man supposed to approach that? That is the power and the fullness of the Godhead. And in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead in a body. The fullness of the Godhead in a body. Now you think about this. When Jesus Christ showed up on this earth, every miracle, every display, put it this way, every display of supernatural power was for the benefit of man. When God showed up in a body, he didn't show up raining down fire on cities. He didn't show up making judgments and killing people and wiping out armies and destroying countries. When God showed up in a body, every act of supernatural ability that Jesus Christ had was all for the benefit of man. What does he come doing? Healing, helping, casting out devils. Everything is for the benefit of man. You know what that puts on the fullness of the Godhead, the gratitude, the should say graciousness, the generosity, like we talked about in Sunday school, the goodness of God to man. And the Bible says of Jesus Christ, he went about doing good. Job doesn't have that. He can't look to any man for that. All he knows is a God that is separate from him, that will not explain things to him, and really, he's not in a position to explain it to him. Job would say this in chapter 9, verse 30. He says, if I wash myself with snow water, I mean the purest thing he can think of. He says, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean. I mean, they've never been this clean before in my whole life. Yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. Meaning, I can make my hands cleaner than they've ever been before. And you know what the end of my life is? A cemetery. I can't get myself out of that. I can't avoid that. I am corrupt. I can't change that. I can't make myself into anything else. Job says, if I were to take the cleanest thing I can think of and wash myself to be cleaner than I've ever been before, I would still die in a grave. I can't change that. Job is separated from God's wisdom. He's separated from God's strength by his weakness. He's separated from God's greatness. He's separated from God by his own insignificance. Job can't approach to make an appointment with God. He's separated by his own guilt, and he's separated by his own corruptible body that he lives in. He has no cleansing agent. His defense, a good defense against his accusers anyway, is there's no way for man to be clean before Almighty God. And until you realize that, until you understand there is no way for you to be clean before the judge that you will stand before, you're not going to get saved. You're not going to trust Jesus Christ. You know why? Because you don't think you need an advocate. You don't think you need someone to clean you up. You don't believe that you're in light of all the evidence, you can make yourself as clean as you want to make yourself, cleaner than you've ever been, hospital room clean, you know, white glove, everything, and you know where you end up? A grave. You can't change it. Job is separated from God by his own corruption. And I'd say these are some of the most, what Job is describing is probably some of the most troubling psychological thoughts that a man could have before Jesus Christ. He has no mediator. He has no advocate. He has no way to express these things to God and to talk it out and figure out what's going on. He's just separated from God. And that's all he is. He has no explanation. If you just try to put yourself in that position, you know, it's impossible for us. You get in a bad spot, not that any of us are Job or ever be Job, but you can talk to God Almighty through Jesus Christ. You understand the suffering of a righteous man in Jesus Christ, and you understand this world is not, put it this way, this present evil world is not where all things are made right. That's what Bildad thought. That's what Eliphaz thought. They thought in this present evil world, everything would be hashed out. But you can look at this thing and say, you know what? I know it's not all going to be hashed out here. I know there's going to be injustice. I understand and things aren't going to work right in this evil world. But you understand that's because Jesus Christ isn't running this evil world. Job doesn't have all that. But in Jesus Christ, he'd have the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1 John, it would say this about Jesus Christ. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen. He's talking about Jesus Christ. The life of God Almighty, eternal life, was put in a person. And we touched him and we saw him and we heard him. We ate with him. Job doesn't have that. He says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. In Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Job, all Job knows of God is fear, power that is so separated from him, and his own insignificance. But in Jesus Christ, God and man would be brought together. Then Job says this, verses 32, chapter 9, for he's not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Job has no mediator. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. He has no one that to stand in his place. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him. But it is not so. This is some sad words, but it is not so with me. Job says, I don't have anyone to stand in my place before God. I don't have anyone to talk to. I don't have an advocate. I don't have any way to make myself just before God. I don't have any of those things. And he said, if he would take away this rod from me, then I would speak. But he's not done that. And all I'm just afraid of him. That's all I can be. I don't know anything else about him. Where would Job look in the scriptures to find the love of God? Where would Job look in the scriptures to find how God had been graceful to people? Job doesn't have any scriptures. Job doesn't have anything to look on and to reference. And here you and I sit with this full Bible. You get in trouble, you read some verses. You have some comfort. You have some hope. You wind up in the hospital, you say, you know what, this isn't the end of it. Job doesn't have any of that. He knows he needs someone to justify him. He knows he needs an advocate. He knows he needs a mediator, someone to come between he and God. He knows he needs that. And then in Job chapter 10, now you got some pretty wild things about Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ is going to fulfill. Jesus Christ is fully man and fully God. Watch what Job says he's looking for. Job chapter 10, verse 1, he says, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. I just want some answers. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as a man? Where are we leading with that? In Jesus Christ, God would now experience the eyes of a man, the mouth of a man, the appetite of a man, the ears of a man. Job says, God is not like, you're not like me that you experience these things. And he's right. Until 1700 years later, God would be a man. And he would see as a man. And he would walk as a man. And he would hear as a man. And he would eat as a man. And he would be subject to the things men are subject to. You know what we're talking about in a men's group? It's much easier for you to think of God as being very big. It's almost impossible for you to think of God as small. It's very easy for you to think of God as big and enormous and having his hand on everything and all that. But it's very difficult for you to think of God as being subject to many things. It's very difficult and maybe even impossible to think of God as being in diapers one day. How do you explain, and you can't explain it. Paul said it this way. He said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And he had human eyes. He had man's ears. He had man's mouth. He had all the things that man had, including. Let me show you a couple verses. Look over in Luke chapter 2. We looked at this one in men's group. Some of you guys, you'll read this verse and you won't believe if it's talking about God when he describes this. You're not going to believe this. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. In Jesus Christ, God has eyes of flesh. In Jesus Christ, God's life is shortened. How about that? Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. All right, your view of God is not that he needs to learn anything, but that's God learning. Your view of God is not that God needs to grow in anything. But you just describe God growing. You try to wrap your mind around that. Job says, God has never experienced the things I've experienced. And he's right, until Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, God would be hungry, God would be thirsty, God would be tired, God would be tempted, God would get frustrated with people, God would be good and kind towards people who hate him, God would serve people who would betray him, God would have a friend that would turn his back and betray and sell him. It's not that in a situation like that that he just, well, he knows Judas is the bad guy, so he's not really his friend. You know, Judas and Jesus Christ were friends. He didn't separate himself from Judas Iscariot. He drew Judas Iscariot in and it made him one of his 12. And so the betrayal is not betrayal by an enemy, it's betrayal by a friend. God never experienced that. Until Jesus Christ. He's betrayed. He's hungry. His life is shortened. You don't think of God's life as being shortened. But in Jesus Christ, his life is shortened. You don't think of Jesus, you don't think of God as ever dying. But in Jesus Christ, he died. I'm going to read this to you. Hebrews chapter 5. Says, who in the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. You know what you got a picture of is God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who is fully man, bowing his knee in a garden, begging his Father for help, just like a man would pray to God and beg God for help. That's Jesus Christ begging God for help, looking to the cross here and knowing he is taking on the sin of the entire world. You never thought God would be afraid of anything. That verse says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. You know what Jesus Christ is looking forward to? The wrath of God. And he is going about to take on the wrath of God that was poured out on the earth in Noah's day when the flood water started rising up and the terror of the people was just, it was insatiable. And then in Sodom and Gomorrah when the wrath of God was poured out in fire and women and children, people are running for their lives and they're just terrified. That's fear, that's terror. And Jesus Christ is taking on all of that fear, knowing he is fearing for every man, woman, and child the wrath of God that he's about to enter into. And he says, Father, if there be any other way, take this cup away. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You never thought God would be in that position. But he was in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was fully man, experienced everything man experienced, tempted like every man was tempted. And the difference is, and this is just trying to think about it, blows my mind. Tempted like you and I are tempted on a daily basis, and the Bible says, yet without sin. I can't even imagine a day without sin. I can't even imagine living a day where I could look at a whole day and say, got that one done. Jesus Christ bombarded daily, yet without sin. And if he ever chose to sin, you and I could just pack up and go home. There's no help. We don't have any help. Job says, God's never experienced these things. How am I supposed to explain to God the feelings that I have? How am I supposed to explain to God the sensations that are going through my body? How am I supposed to explain to God the mental anguish? Until Jesus Christ, and God experiences all of it, yet without sin. He says down there in Job, back over in Job, and moving through this here, Job chapter 10, Jesus Christ would become sin for man. Job says in Job chapter 10, verse 14, if I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. I mean, there's no way to take away my sin. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore, see thou mine affliction, for it increaseth. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Thou renewest thy witness against me, and increasest thine indignation upon me. Changes and war are against me. Down to verse 19. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. All the consequences of sin. And you know what Jesus Christ is? The Bible says, and he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Job says, there's no one I can turn to take away this sin. I know I'm a sinner. I don't know what particular sin I'm being chastised for, judged for. But he said, I understand I'm a sinner. I understand I can't be just before God. And I don't have anyone to look to take away this sin. You try to put yourself in a position like that. You and I, we just... Lord, forgive me in Jesus' name. Job is, what do? I don't have anyone to forgive. I don't have any way to clear the sin until Jesus Christ. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then Jesus Christ would taste death for every man. The Bible says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. In all of these two chapters, Job lays out a case for a mediator. He understands his need, and he understands there's nobody to meet this need. And he just throws it out there as a prayer. I don't have anyone to meet this need. I don't have anyone to do this. I can't stand before God. I can't make myself righteous. But the Holy Spirit takes those words of Job and he captures those words. And now here we are, 4,000 years later, reading these words, all because the Holy Spirit of God knows there's a man coming that is going to answer every single one of these questions. He's going to become sin. He's going to taste death. He's going to experience life as a man. He's going to be hungry. He's going to be homeless. He's going to be thirsty. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be hated. And all of that, yet without sin. And so the Holy Spirit, in his wisdom, takes these words, has them written down and preserved for, 3,000, 4,000 years. And now here we are, looking back on Job's situation and also looking at the answer to Job's situation. The man, Christ Jesus. Paul said it, mentioned it to you earlier. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Job is looking for what he calls a daysman, a mediator. Someone to lay his hand upon God and lay his hand upon man. And Jesus Christ fulfills all of that, Job 9 and 10. And then that man, think about this, that man, Jesus Christ, still being a man, ascends up into heaven as a man. And now in heaven you had all of these descriptions of cherubim and angelic hosts all around the throne of God. You know what you didn't have around the throne of God? A man. And that man, Jesus Christ, ascends up into heaven on the right hand of the Father and now represents mankind to God. Amidst all of those heavenly creatures and angelic hosts, there wasn't a man that God could look at and say, I accept that man. But Jesus Christ ascends into heaven after his resurrection. And now, the Bible says, he is made a high priest to minister in the things of God to man and minister in the things of man to God. You have a representative in heaven, Jesus Christ. That's what Job was looking for. Job didn't know his name. Job didn't know who he would be, but he didn't know he had a need. He understood he needed a man before God Almighty to make man and God come together. And Jesus Christ is a man in that body. Boy, that body is, that's something else. Beaten, bruised, crucified. Thomas says, I won't believe he's resurrected unless I see the body. And Jesus Christ says, shows him, this is the body. This is the body. And then he goes up into heaven, ascends, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says he makes intercession for us now. You know what you don't have before Jesus Christ? You don't have an intercessor. You don't have an advocate. You don't have a man that represents mankind before the Father. But in Jesus Christ now you have a man who represents mankind before the Father. This is why you're told, when you pray, you come to the Father in Jesus Christ's name. Why? He's the only access. When Jesus Christ resurrects, the veil of the temple that separated man from God, that veil is rent in twain. And God says, now in Jesus Christ, since that flesh, I have accepted it. Now there is open access in Jesus Christ, the mediator. Job has some incredible prophecy here. He doesn't know who he's looking for yet, but I'm sure he finds out later. You and I have the benefit of looking back on this and finding out that here is the Holy Spirit recording these words 1800 years before Jesus Christ even shows up, and Jesus Christ provides the answer to everything Job's looking for. And you know why God does all this in Jesus Christ? It's because you can't do that. You know why God did all this? Because there's no way to make man just without a just man. There's no way to have an advocate before the Father unless a man who is sinless can make a case for a sinner. There's no way for a man to bring God down and experience the emotions of a man until God's become a man and experienced all of that range of emotion and all that stuff. Jesus Christ is the mediator. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Mary's not a mediator. Angels aren't mediators. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He represents man to God, and he represents God to man.